Okay, here are the telephone numbers. If you'd like to join us here on Ask the Pastor, our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm the same guy I was in the first hour. Of course, if you weren't listening to the first hour, you're saying, well, who is this guy? My name is Chuck Rathitz. Our guest today here on our Ask the Pastor section of the Bible study is Pastor Nathan Metter, a guy who I taught everything I know. It took about 3 minutes.
Yep, and then we had the rest of those hours of junior high Bible study.
That's my only claim to fame, is that I was a teacher once in a Bible class, and you were a student, and I think you remembered one thing that I said, and that was about it.
Yes.
That's it. So, there it is.
That's right.
Not very impressive, is it?
It was very impressive. It was very impressive.
If you have a question or a comment for Pastor Metter, pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton and currently on the radio on Sunday mornings, holding forth in the 8 o'clock
yes.
slot, right?
Yes.
Broadcasting live worship services from Staunton. You can call us at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. My eyeballs are almost crossed. I have so many directions here that I'd like to go. I don't hardly know where to start, but... Let me start with this. You had the privilege to open a session of what? The House of Representatives or the whole Congress or what?
United States House of Representatives.
You gave the opening prayer.
Yes.
I just love the opportunity to view that on the Internet. Isn't the Internet wonderful?
Yes, it was.
And I thought to myself, wow. He doesn't look nervous, but he's got to be a little bit nervous.
I was fine. Until, if you've seen, and I know you've seen the video clip of it.
But a lot of our listeners probably haven't.
They brought me into the chamber, which surprisingly, like a lot of things, you say it looks bigger on TV. It's actually not that large a room.
Mm-hmm.
But then you're in there, and if you've ever seen the image.
You've got to be able to see 435 people in there, right?
Well, yeah, but not much more. Well, for State of the Union, but it's a lot more impressive looking on TV. It's an awesome experience. But when you stand there they lead you out and they place you prior to the opening of the session, I'm standing behind the parliamentarian's chair, and then the acting speaker comes in and introduces me, and I step across, and it was right as I was stepping across to the podium that it really struck me. Who stood there? Because not only do I have a passion for studying God's Word and theology, I also have a passion for history. And it gave me an incredible sense of who are you to be standing here when you realize that this is the same place that the president gives the State of the Union from. This is where Roosevelt said, a date, December 7th, 1941, a date that will live in infamy. And all these places that I've read about and I've seen the newsreels of, that's where I was.
And, you know, I don't know if this is going to be, this is going to sound kind of corny, I guess. I don't know. I don't know if this segue will work or not, but if you can be in awe of being in that place just because of the knowledge of the people who have stood there, the great figures of American history who have stood there in the past, shouldn't we have a similar sense of awe when we come into that place where God says, I will meet you here.
Right.
This is the way I will do it.
Absolutely.
You want to come into my presence? All right. I have arranged for that to be possible.
Right.
This is how we will do it. And, of course, people in Zion, mm-hmm. at Staunton, and all around the country and the world do that when they gather for worship. But I doubt that we have the same sense of awe when we do that you felt.
Absolutely. Because.
And isn't that wrong?
Well, yeah, it is. It is. I don't know. Maybe wrong is not the right answer.
Unfortunate?
Yes. That's the exact word that was on the tip of my tongue. It's unfortunate that we don't have that sense of, and I think we did at one point. There was the sense where, and even in my lifetime, even when I was a junior high kid, and remembering the days at Trinity in Edwardsville after we moved into the new church, there was that whole idea of we kept the, at 25 after 5 minutes before the service start, we closed the doors to the sanctuary, not to keep people out, but so that the narthex discussions, which can get pretty friendly and raucous, wouldn't interrupt someone who was in that preparation, whether they be in prayer or study of the scriptures, getting ready to receive God's word in all its forms. And I think that's a sense that's gone. And I'm torn as a pastor. I'm torn from one perspective, wanting my people to be so comfortable in the presence of God that it's natural. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, there is a place for reverence. There's a place for reverence and awe that we need to have for the sake of understanding really what's, or not understanding because we never fully understand, but receiving that awesomeness.
We can appreciate it.
Absolutely. An appreciation is a good word.
All right. So, in summary, having had this experience, opening session of Congress, opening of the day with prayer.
Yeah.
Did it change you? What do you have now that you didn't have before? The experience.
I have a better appreciation for what the inner workings of that place, of the house of our government. I'm probably even more conservative than in the sense of understanding the way the system works. It's amazing. I sit back and I think of all of the work that the staffers did, you know, and I just worked directly with Congressman Shimkus' staff, young people who are energetic, you know, getting paid next to nothing, but doing it out of a sense of being able to serve.
And,
yeah, they serve. It's not only is it a resume builder, but it's an experience, and they are committed. They believe what they do. And that's the sense that I had. It was not necessarily an overtly, awe-inspiring. I'd just as soon preach at home to my folks, or to do this. It was another opportunity that I'd been given by the goodness of God.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. It's an Ask the Pastor open phone program. You can take us in any direction you'd like. Let's talk with Phil. Hi, Phil. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I was wondering if you thought that all the things that we're seeing today, all the tsunamis and the earthquakes and, you know, the wars, the rumors of wars, the blatant open up, you know, in your face kind of lust and things like this that we're seeing. I mean, do you think that maybe this is a sign that Jesus was talking about that we should be looking for? Do you think that that he's coming back soon, or are these the signs, or is it just that we have better coverage around the world and, you know, we can hear about it more, or does it seem to be increasing?
All right, we'll talk about it. Thank you, Phil.
Thank you.
I'm going to be Lutheran.
Oh, no.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. you know, Phil makes a great point. You know, you can't – I think it's a combination of our world is so terrible, it's worse today than it's ever been. Some of that is contributed to by the fact that we, you know, it used to be it took a week and a half to find out something that happened on the other side of the world. Now it takes a second and a half. You know, www.click and you're there. And not only are you now not just reading about the story, you're watching video. Yes, exactly. You know, and
what a thrill.
Yeah. And that's good stuff, but at the same time, you know, yes, we are more aware of it, but the reality is, yes, we are devolving. You only have to listen to California and New York, and I was just listening to the news on the way in. You know, now we got, you know, people who want to circumvent and they want to approve that which it, they want to declare that which is evil good and good evil. And yes, those are a sign of the end times. However, what it's very critical for us to understand is we've been in the end times since Christ ascended. You know, as our Lord is taken up, obscured from their view, from the 11th view.
You're going to have to clarify that a little bit, because he said what?
Well,
we've been in the end times since Jesus left.
Absolutely. Absolutely. The end times, the eschaton, the end, has been in place since Jesus left, and the guys are standing up there, you know, their mouth open, kind of, and then you have those two, the two angels saying, hey, guys, He's coming back. From his own teaching, and then from those of the apostles, he's coming back, and we need to be, you know, and we need to watch for his return. But here is where the scriptures flip this idea of watching. It is normal for us to want to watch. My farmers, you know, I heard my very good friend, well, one of my best friends in all the world, is Pastor Noor. He was talking about his South Dakota farmers.
Everybody in the world is Pastor Noor's best friend.
I think so. I'm going to one up Pastor Noor. I've got Southern Illinois farmers.
Yeah.
And you know what these Southern Illinois farmers are watching right now?
The skies.
Because we are sick and tired of rain. Whatever corn's in the ground is rotted away. It's flooded. And, you know, we're to the point where I may, for the first time Sunday, pray for rain to stop, you know, because otherwise, I mean, we're in serious danger of having no crops at all.
Yeah.
And that's our idea of watching. We look up and we see the storm clouds build and we're watching. Oh, it's going to rain. However, one of the things, you know, while Jesus is saying, well, roars and rumors, while the scriptures talks about the wars and rumors and wars of, and famine and all these pestilences and all this kind of stuff that sells newspapers and makes people subscribe to internet news services and things like that. While those are, all of these things will happen, and then the end will come. Meaning these things are going to be going on. They were going on then. They'll be going, and they're going on today, and they will continue to go on until Jesus comes back. So watch. But the question is, what do we watch? And the answer is not the skies. It's not the signs. It's ourselves in light of God's word. The only thing, for those of us who've been called to faith in Jesus Christ, the only thing that can take us away from that faith is losing sight of who God made us to be. You know, when we stop watching ourselves in light of the Word of God, you know, if all of a sudden we start, the whole world's doing it, I think I'll start doing it too. And rather than watching the signs, the spectacular phenomenon, we stop watching ourselves in light of God's law, and we start doing the things that are an abomination to the Lord, and pretty soon we find out we're in a position where we're shooing the Holy Spirit out with the broom, and when he's all the way out, we're headed to hell.
Well, let's focus on Phil's question a little bit more carefully.
Sure.
I understand what you said there. I mean, it's not unusual for somebody who has caught the energy of the Left Behind series,
yeah,
or any of those things, for somebody to say, well, do you think we're in the end times? And then if you say, we have been since the Ascension, that doesn't answer the question that they asked. That's not what they meant.
Sure.
That what they meant to say is, based on what you're observing now and what the scriptures say, do you think Jesus is going to come back pretty soon? And the scriptures do say things like the end will be similar to a woman who is in travail to give birth. And, of course, we know that, mm-hmm, as the birth approaches, the birth pangs get, mm-hmm, worse. And Jesus also says, you know how to interpret the signs as it pertains to the weather. I'm paraphrasing that.
Right.
You ought to,
right,
know how to interpret the signs that God gives.
Right.
So I think Phil is saying, you know, it's getting worse. And there is a difference between the first century and the 21st century.
Certainly.
In the first century, we had war. In the 21st century, if Iran gets nuclear weapons, we might have nuclear war.
Right.
There's a difference there.
Mm-hmm.
Birth pangs,
yes,
are considerably worse. Is it possible, will the church be able to look around using the scripture and understanding birth pangs, if you will, and say, this has got to come to an end soon. It's got to be soon.
We've been praying that since the end of the book of Revelation. St. John's prayer is, Amen, come Lord Jesus. The Christian prays for the return of Christ. I would love it if Jesus would come back before the end of this broadcast. Because with that comes all the good stuff for myself and all the other believers. The reason the Lord quote unquote delays his coming is for the sake of those who will hear the message.
You know, while you're enjoying Jesus' second coming before the end of this broadcast, that mm-hmm. will, in fact, seal the fate, the doom mm-hmm. of millions of people.
Right.
And there won't be any opportunity after
right.
that.
Right. There is no second chance.
Are you bothered by that?
Of course. That's the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to carry forth and teach others to proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we are, that's what we are doing week in and week out. That's what KFUO does when we infiltrate the unbelievers' radio through that wonderful, mysterious thing called radio waves. You know, and there's somebody listening even now who is who may be scoffing or rolling their eyes, but this is God's word. Again, as Nabil said in the last hour, the eternal truth doesn't change. It's true. You can watch what you want. Can Jesus come back before noon today? Absolutely. Is it going to be another 1,000 years? It's possible. And the point is, the Christian then asks the question, what does this mean for me?
What does it mean for me?
For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. It's the same thing. If I am given, if I had my way, I long to, as St. Paul would say, I long to depart and be with the Lord. But as long as he has me here, I'm going to be about his business. That's the now, not yet. That's the one foot in both worlds that the church has and each believer has. When we are in the world and out of the world, when we are doing the things that we are called to do, proclaiming Christ crucified and arisen and coming again, which is the message of the church, we are focused on what he's done, not what I'm doing. See, that's the other thing. This is where justification and sanctification go together, but my sanctification comes out of my justification. It has to flow seamlessly. My understanding of the eschaton, of the end times, also comes out of my justification. I have nothing to fear. I have something to fear for my brother who's not going to church. I have something to fear for my neighbor who's not worshiping, or worse. And here is the one that we need to watch. It's those loved ones that we have who've had the faith and walked away from it. Those are the ones that the end time is going to be the worst for. Imagine. You had it, and you threw it away. And not just a winning lottery ticket that you've crumpled up and lost, but salvation. Your eternal soul that you've said, yeah, this Jesus thing is good. Well, but I'm at a different point in my life, and I no longer need him, and oh, he's back. You know, and those are the people that my heart break for as a parish pastor, because I have them in my congregation. Who claim membership, who at one time had some sort of a faith that they confessed that they walked away from.
I don't think this is a hard statement, and I know there are exceptions, but yep. I believe them to be rare. I don't think anybody cares. In the mm-hmm. church, out of the church, you do. You're a pastor. You interact with people at a different level, but just, making one's way around life and the culture. We're far more concerned about saying something that might offend somebody.
Absolutely.
Than saying something offensive a la the cross.
Right.
And having the courage to do that. The first thing is of paramount importance. Oh, don't offend anybody, even
right.
if you're talking about Jesus. The second one, we're just not going to do that.
Yeah.
It is the scandalon.
Yeah. Well, and it's exactly right. That's that stumbling block. We just won't go there. And really, the church has given it away. The church has given this away.
Given what away?
This whole sense of proclaiming the gospel. And we've lost it primarily because of people like Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer and these theological hacks.
That's pretty.
No, I mean this. They're hacks. And they're hacks because what they do is they tell you about your best life now. And the Bible is not telling you that your best life is now. The Bible says, take up your cross and follow me. The Bible says, come suffer with Jesus. And we rejoice in our sufferings because we are found worthy to walk with our Lord. the point is, the Christian life is about preparation for eternity.
Wonder if we got listeners leaving us right now, headed over to the other station where they tell you how happy you can be and ought to be.
Well, that it's sad, but it's the truth. The truth of God's word is this. You may not have the best life now, but I guarantee you, you will have an outstanding eternity in Jesus Christ. Guarantee. Not because Pastor Metter said it, but because Jesus said it. You know, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back for you so that you may be where I am, John 14. And this is going to be, and every description we have of that life in the resurrection, every description that we have of the life in the resurrection blows away, it makes Warren Buffett look like a poverty-stricken somebody from a third world country.
Let me explore something with you here. A little bit complicated. I'll try to set it up, and then we'll do the break.
Sure.
I've noticed that there are at least two kinds of people in the church. There are those who are comfortable, relaxed, not too terribly worried about sharing the gospel, and certainly don't want to offend anybody.
Right.
Just kind of floating down the river of whatever their religious, denominational, or non-denominational identity is. I would say that's the dominant group.
Mm-hmm.
And then there is the an exception to that. There is the worker bee group, and they're not content with the current situation. They react to it in different ways. They engage here or they engage there, but they want to advance something. They want to engage missions or see elderly people in the nursing home, whatever. The latter group is frustrated with the former group because they say to the relaxed, comfortable people, come on, got work to do. And the comfortable people wave back and smile and say, you're doing a great job, and but they don't engage. Along comes the late great Planet Earth.
Mm-hmm.
Along comes the Left Behind series or any of these books. And the theology that is presented there is terrifying.
Mm-hmm.
You don't want to miss the rapture. You don't want to go through the tribulation. You don't want to, you know, be put to death during a reign of terror in the tribulation. And you don't want to miss the millennium. And you don't want to miss... Oh! And it causes some of these comfortable people to become uncomfortable. And then they go to work. Mm-hmm. Much to the delight of those people who had been calling them all along all the time. And those people in that latter group are frustrated with you and me and Pastor Knorr today, because we've taken that away. That's kind of their lever to scare people into activating.
Yeah.
So, for if no other reason, they're not happy with us today. We'll talk about it on the other side of the break. Got it? Have I painted it clearly?
You've painted it clearly.
Pastor Nathan Metter is with us here today. You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Your questions and comments are welcome on the, what'd you call it, the eschaton?
The eschaton.
Wow. What does that mean? 505-7850-1-800-730-2727.
You can support the ministry of AM 850 KFUO Radio through a gift annuity. For a one-time gift as low as $5,000, you will receive cash payments for life at a guaranteed rate of interest, leaving the remaining value of the annuity to KFUO after the Lord calls you home. Sound too good to be true? It's not. KFUO's staff of gift planning experts can help. For more information, contact Dorothy Kessner at AM 850 KFUO.
The ALS Association, in concurrence with National ALS Awareness Month in May, is launching ALS Across America. The campaign shines a spotlight on men and women who, despite having or caring for someone with amyotrophic lateral sclerosis or Lou Gehrig's disease, helps others. More than 100 affiliates of the ALS Association are reaching out to educate the public about how to join the fight and make ALS a disease of the past. For information online, visit alsa.org.
What makes the deep sea sponge so special? Find out next on today's Creation Moments. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
The most perfect design I've ever seen. Those words were uttered by a materials engineer after studying a deep sea sponge from the Pacific Ocean. And indeed, the Euplectacla aspergillum, claimed to be an early and primitive sponge, can teach modern materials engineers a number of useful things. The sponge's body is made up of a thin layer of cells over an intricate glass skeleton. The sponge grows into a cylindrical shape about 8 inches long and about an inch across. The wonder lies in the glass skeleton that is made up of vertical and horizontal beams of glass. Diagonal beams strengthen this grid. One third of these beams are thicker than the others, adding the extra strength of ridges to the cylinder. And what's more, each of these glass beams is made up of small cylinders of glass glued together with more glass-like tree rings. The result is a structure that spreads the pressures that might crush an ordinary glass structure this size. It is a delicate-looking but nearly unbreakable glass structure. In a less than scientific test, one researcher noted that one has to jump full weight on one of these cylinders to even produce any cracking, and such jumping still will not break it. The most perfect design I've ever seen. There's little we at Creation Moments can add to that.
For more information, visit us online at creationmoments.com. You'll find both written and audio transcripts, creation-focused articles and Bible studies, and many other resources, all at creationmoments.com. Or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Should a person who accepts evolution and rejects creationism be excommunicated? Here's what Pastor Joe Cox said on the Bible study.
My initial response is no, not at all. You're an honest-to-goodness person wrestling with a real-world issue that's part of the influence of the culture in which we live, and it's my job as a pastor to share with you the love of Christ and keep working with you, even as Christ kept working with those disciples, even though we have images sometimes where we can imagine Jesus just wanting to shake his head and walk away because they were so dense at times. No, these are real issues. These burden people's souls. And I think it's my job as a pastor to work with you and work with you compassionately and lovingly to challenge you. And I think somebody who's going to come to those conclusions is already going to come to those conclusions with a presupposition that, hey, I'm an intelligent person, so I'm going to challenge you. And I think a person who wants to wrestle with these issues and be sincere is going to be willing to be challenged.
Listen to the Bible study weekday mornings at 10:05. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Nathan Metter is with us here today. And when we studied 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with Pastor Nabil Noor in the 10 o'clock hour, we read where Paul says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." Those are all calls to activity, not simply affirming this belief or denying this error, but doing. And if you want to get somebody to do, scare them with the rapture and being left behind. Scare them with the terror of being a martyr, being killed or murdered during that horrible 7-year tribulation. Scare them with the prospect of Christ reigning for 1,000 years from Jerusalem while you look on from outside the city walls. That'll get them to activate. Yeah.
You know, by the way, that was nothing new. That whole 70s, late great Planet Earth, Tim LaHaye in the 80s and 90s, the left behind stuff, that's nothing new. That is just a repackaging of medieval Roman theology, you know, where you go and you... The intent was, we're going to save you by scaring the hell out of you, you know, without any apologies. That was the idea. You are going to come flocking to mass. You're going to buy these books. You're going to read all of this stuff so that we can just, you know, we may not be able to preach it out of you, but boy, we're sure going to scare it out of you. And really, all that is God's law at work. Okay. You know, when we talk about there is one thing in the world that terrifies every human being, even Christians. What is that one thing?
Is law.
No. Everyday occurrence.
Death.
Absolutely. But what is death? It is God's law in action. The soul that sins, it shall die. Okay, so death scares us. We're terrified of us. When you know, there are probably people right now, you know, put your hands back on the steering wheel if you're driving. Do not stick your fingers in the ears and go la 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 because it'll cause an accident. But that's what we do with death. That's what we do with the end times, and we ignore it. We pretend that it's not there. It's the, you know, and we or we go to the opposite end, like you were talking about, where it terrifies you. I got to do something, and then you run into Romans 3. Nobody's going to be declared righteous by observing the law, but rather through the law we become conscious of sin. This whole time we're terrified of this judgment. We're terrified of all that's going to coming. What am I going to do? You're going to do nothing. Jesus is going to do it. For this is a righteousness that has been revealed apart, to which the law and the prophets testify, and this is apart from observing the law. You want to be free from the fear of the end times? Here's Jesus. He's telling you, you got nothing to worry about if you're with me. When you're with me, you're okay. Now, the other part of that discussion that you're talking about, the busy bees versus the comfortable ones have their own problems. You know, Chuck Swindoll wrote a book called The Grace Awakening, and I read it when I was in college, you know, late 80s, early 90s. And one thing he said, the church is not preaching grace enough until it's abused. And, you know, I think there's something to it. You know, until the church cheapens grace, it doesn't fully understand it. And what's happened in evangelical circles, the preaching of grace is gone. I mean, it's almost all gone. It's about the sanctified life. And this is where it behooves, you know, do Lutherans preach sanctification? Do we need to preach sanctification? Yes. The problem is, it's a danger area for us. It's a danger area for any Christian. It is essential. We have to understand that when we preach sanctification, it is so easy for us to slip into evangelical language where we make sanctification wholly our work. Linda the caller captured that beautifully in the last hour. You know, it's even our sanctification is a gift from God. You know, and Nabil and I bounce these things back and forth, and I know his desire to preach sanctification, but I tell him, you know, one of the things I have to warn, when you preach sanctification, you have to be very precise with your words.
And why?
Because they may hear me talk about the sanctified life, you know, and this living as, but what's happening is when I say it, I sound just like these evangelical preachers who commingle justification and sanctification. You know, they make them a tapestry of one another rather than events that flow from one another. And it's critical that we understand that even our good works come as a gift from God, because good works originate from faith.
Well, see, here's the picture that I see emerging here, because I believe it's fundamentally true, with no exception, that when one considers just beginning with himself, his relationship with God and eternity, if he's going to think about that, he begins with himself.
Yeah.
He is at the center of that thought process.
Mm-hmm.
So how does it come to be that I will live with God forever? And I begin with myself at the center. Mm-hmm. Then along comes Pastor Knorr or Pastor Metter and says, no, you're not at the center of that. And so I may shift for the moment to thinking that, all right, God and I share the center.
Me and Jesus.
And then comes Pastor Metter and Pastor Knorr to say, no, after some time, usually, to the point where I abdicate the center.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus is at the center of the work that justifies or makes me right.
Right.
After a long time, probably, because I'm a stubborn guy, I finally process that.
Yeah.
Now I am at the center of the sanctification question.
Mm-hmm.
All right, Jesus occupies the center of the justification question.
Yep.
I get the ball in sanctification.
Yep.
How, as Paul says, how you ought to live here in 1 Thessalonians 4.
Mm-hmm.
That's where I am, the center. And along comes Pastor Metter today to say, no, you're not at the center of that either.
You're not.
And somebody, maybe many, say, what?
You're not.
That just makes no sense at all.
You are not at the center.
And frankly, I haven't quite gotten over the fact that you took away my participation in the Justification Center.
Well, that's
I'm still
chafing
right. under that, but I'm gonna allow that. But come on now,
yeah.
I do sanctification, right?
No. you know, are you led?
Jesus not living my life for me.
It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The old Adam is still there. See, that's our problem. We have this dichotomy inside of us. We have these two people warring for control of our flesh. That is the old man who wants to sin and still thumb his nose at God, which is why we still need sanctification. We need that. See, here's the other thing. What is sanctification? Sanctification is being made holy. Can something who is not holy holy itself? Is it possible?
I'm going to say yes.
Really?
I know I'm going to be wrong.
Really? I would love to. Okay, that'd be one of those things. I'm going to slip into one of my wife's favorite frustration moments when she's teaching English grammar, and one of these, you know, seventh graders, you know, see spot run. What's the verb in that subject? And they spot. Like, okay, spot for me. You know, you can't.
Yeah.
See, and this is the whole thing. This is the whole thing. Anytime we even try and claim any credit, we're going to first commandment, we're going to violate that first commandment, and we're going to push God out. This is our nature according to our human flesh. We are going to try and displace God from the center point of our life constantly.
So if I'm going to go to heaven when I die.
Yes.
And it is possible to answer that question if somebody were to ask me, are you going to go to heaven? It's possible to say
yes. Go ahead,
yes.
Ask me. Go ahead, ask me.
Are you going to go to heaven?
Absolutely, I am.
Wow. That's confidence. Something has happened then.
Yep.
Because I know you believe in original sin.
Yep.
Something has happened between then and now to allow you to say that.
You know what that is?
It's justification.
Yeah, but you know what it is? I died. I died to myself, and I have been raised to Christ. Death and resurrection.
I heard a lot of first-person pronouns there.
Yes. Yeah. I have died, and I have been raised. See, that's the passive nature. You know, I
okay,
have
died.
Okay, who
gets the credit for that?
Jesus.
How much credit do you get?
Nothing.
No credit?
None. I don't want any.
All right, so you convince me. I'm not going to claim any credit for dying and going to heaven.
There you go.
I'm going to give the Lord all the credit. But now.
Yes.
1 Thessalonians 4, how you ought to live, do so more and more.
Mm-hmm.
I get credit for that, right? I mean, when Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant, am I not getting credit for my fine, sanctified life?
No. What you're getting credit, the only thing you're getting credit for is not rejecting the offer of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing you get credit for. You managed, right, you managed not to reject Christ. Congratulations. That's all you did. You
How
know,
did I do that?
The work of the Holy Spirit. And this is where Linda in the last hour was right.
No credit for justification. No credit for sanctification.
No credit for eternity.
Why am I so depressed by this?
You shouldn't be.
Because I'm an idiot,
I guess. Well, how many times in your life have you attempted an endeavor only to have it end up in absolute failure, abject, destructive failure.
Yesterday.
Yeah, thank you. See, now, if that is the way it is in our daily lives, in things of no consequence, how much more could we mess up a one-car funeral when it comes to our faith? You know, if we are involved at all, we will mess it up. And the response of faith is that idea of, I've fallen short of the glory of God, I confess my sins, and I receive the forgiveness he's promised. That repentance, contrition, repentance, absolution. That constant cycle. That is the cycle of the sanctified life. I don't live up to what God has called for me to do, and I confess it, and he forgives me, and I go back out, and I do it again tomorrow.
So let me see if I can state this and make some sense out of this for myself. So if you're not accountable or responsible for the doing or earning of any of the credit that is your justification or being made right before a perfect God. Mm-hmm. And if you're not accountable or responsible for any of the credit that it comes from living the holy life and doing more and more what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4 here, mm-hmm. how we ought to live, If that's all on God, mm-hmm. all of it, then I think I can understand how you can affirm with such great confidence that you're going to go to heaven.
Right. That's exactly
you,
right.
There's no room in there for you to screw any of that up anyplace.
I can't
mess
it up.
I'll probably be able to retain this thought for 3 minutes.
You know.
Then you'll have to shore me up again.
I can't. You know. Again, it's one of those things. One of my grandpa's favorite phrases when I was a kid, when I'd mess something up, he said, "Boy, you could screw up a one-car funeral."
Is that where that came from?
Yeah, that's where it came. That's from Grandpa Ehrlich. You know, and it's just one of those things. We can't. And not only can we do. The good that I, Romans 7, the good that I would do, this I do not do. The evil that I would not do, this I keep on doing. Oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Wesley. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Wesley.
I just caught the last part of the last hour on the Left Behind, what you guys were... what was being discussed, and it came to be, it's Revelation's end of chapter 19 and chapter 20, where, what is your take on this, or where it says, like, the devil is thrown in the abyss for 1,000 years, okay, and I'm reading from the New International, I don't know if it's worded different in other translations, but in, like, chapter 20, verse 7, it says, when the 1,000 years are over, he will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations and gather them for battle. The number of they are like the sand of the seashore to march and surround the camp of God's people, the city he loves. There's that 1,000-year thing where how does it relate to like or not relate to the Left Behind? Well, no, it doesn't. But I'm like, do you have an explanation on that?
You mean how do you answer somebody who challenges you on that? Is that the question you're asking, Wesley?
Well, I mean, my understanding of it as far as like rapture and then like yeah. here's the camp of God's people, yeah. the city he loves, where I guess that, I don't know if that's the New Jerusalem that's already came up. No, but that would be the new heaven and earth.
Right.
See, I'm confused.
Yeah. See, here is where the comfort comes in. Here is where the comfort comes in. When you're wrestling with the book of Revelation, one of the greatest mistakes that scholars have made with this is they want to literalize everything. Okay?
Okay.
Understand when you run across numbers in the book, especially in apocalyptic literature, which is the type of literature that you're going to find in the book of Revelation, you're going to find it in Ezekiel, you're going to find it in Daniel, and you're even going to see some of it at the end of Matthew's gospel. Okay? You're going to run across these. When you start running into these numbers, you're not dealing with a mathematics class as much as you are a numerical version of what St. Paul would write when he talks about the fullness of time. Okay? That 1,000. Anytime you're dealing with tens, multiples of 10, 10, 100, 1,000, you're dealing, especially with thousands, you're dealing with fullness of time talk. Okay? At the time that it's appointed, this is going to happen. All right? And one of the beautiful things, when you read through the book of Revelation, one of the beautiful things that you find is there is deliverance for those who belong to Christ. Right.
So that would be like Satan and his armies would come against, it'd be Jerusalem then?
Well,
like,
actually, one of the things you find, if you read the text very closely, one of the things you'll find is the battle never happens. They gather for battle,
right?
But the
right.
battle's preempted. See, the battle's, and here is right. here is where, and I'm going to tell you, there is a point in history when the battle's preempted. The battle's preempted at the cross. When Jesus dies and rises again, that the battle, the end time battle is prevented, is
okay.
preempted. There is no battle. They gather for battle, but it doesn't happen. And that's where the cross comes in. The cross does it for us. And we, you know, Wesley, for those who are in Christ, Wesley, you and me and Chuck, we have already been judged at the cross. And it's the cross that's put on us in our baptism. It's the cross that's put on us when we're brought to faith. And it short circuits this end time stuff. We need not fear what happens at the end because we don't talk
right.
about ourselves. We talk about Jesus.
Right. Yeah, that's the thing. Like you guys were discussing, well, to scare people to go out and, well, like Jesus had said, or no, Paul said, whether Christ be preached, well, I can't remember the book or the right way of saying it, where he's preached the right way or the wrong way, Christ is being preached.
Exactly.
Preach, well, yeah. Giving people, like, wake him up and say, hey, God is there, Jesus is there. And, but to come to, the Bereans, go to God's word. It's like,
right.
There's the answer.
Right. There's your
answer. Don't go to this person or that person. You've heard about God. It's like, now you're curious. Okay. It's like, where you go? You go to the Bible.
That's right.
Okay.
There's your end time. Your end time answer is always the scriptures. God gets the last word.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Charles, you're next on the Bible study.
Yeah, good morning, gentlemen. Back to the sanctification issue, if I might, please.
Sure.
First of all, I want to establish that I totally agree with you, Pastor, about the real essence of the truth, that Christ lives in us, the works that we produce are by his grace, not that we consider anything ourselves how does it say in Corinthians, not that we consider anything in ourselves as adequate, but adequacy comes from God. However, I do believe that there is a reluctance, generally speaking, in the Lutheran Church to preach sanctification. I had a pastor once, many years ago, who I was in a casual conversation with, and I said, Pastor, I understand what you're preaching is. I love your preaching of the gospel, but I said, I very seldom hear you preach anything about sanctification. He says, well, you preach justification, sanctification comes automatically. Well, yes, and I would say no. I'm just concerned that that sometimes it's just an issue that we shove off because we might get into the realm of works righteousness, when in reality, Paul in all of his epistles, and once again, remember, I'm establishing the fact that I do agree that Christ in us is the way that sanctification happens, but we are also Paul also talks in Thessalonians, like you say, plus other places, about active verbs, choices we make. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Walk by faith.
Mm-hmm.
Put off the old, put on the new. Avoid sexual immorality. Make it your ambition make it your ambition. So these action verbs, I think, sometimes get skewed within the idea that we have nothing to do at all in our relationship with sanctification. If you'd comment, please, I'd appreciate it.
Sure. I think you have a very, very valid point. But I think today our greatest challenge, especially in the preaching, changes because the world changes. The word doesn't change, but the world changes. The world in which we live has changed to the point where you have a new militant atheism that we live amongst, and we are also bearing in our bodies the sins of the evangelical movement, where they have adopted and this whole decision theology, I've got to do something, me plus Jesus, and that's just not supported in Scripture. It's not me plus Jesus. It is still the Holy Spirit at work in me, even when I'm doing these active verbs. And perhaps Charles is right, and I'm going to have to chew on this a little bit, but perhaps Charles is right. But the danger is...
Right about what?
About sanctification, the needing to teach it. But you teach sanctification in the realm of... You still have to teach sanctification in the realm of justification. Perhaps we need to teach it more, but it always has to be the verbs are active in me. You know, there is the, have in your minds, be of the mind of Christ Jesus, Philippians and those things. But the danger is, especially in this evangelical soup that we swim in, that others start to take, what I can't do is preach sanctification in such a way that somebody's going to hear it and think that it's me and Jesus, because it's not me and Jesus. It's Jesus only.
Well, from the standpoint of the admonition to preach the whole counsel of God,
right.
I don't think you can ever say, well, we're not going to preach biblical sanctification. because then you're not preaching the whole counsel of God.
Right. But nor can you preach sanctification apart from justification, and that is the danger.
Well,
you know?
And that is what I think distinguishes Phil's call.
Yeah.
Because he said up front, I'm with you
right.
on the justification.
Right.
No disagreement there.
Right.
So we're including that in our equation here. We're including that for the sake of argument that justification is being proclaimed
right.
and properly proclaimed.
Mm-hmm.
Now what?
Third use of the law. See, this is where the law becomes an instrument for the Christian. When the sanctification asks the question, how then shall I live? I shall have no other gods. I won't misuse his name. I'll remember the Sabbath.
Is there something for me to do?
Oh, yeah. In response to your justification. In response to being declared righteous. Because I have no other gods.
See, I don't know, and I don't want to be unfair to the pastor that our caller was quoting, but I think the answer, well, we're going to preach justification clearly and biblically, and the sanctification part will take care of itself. That doesn't work for me.
Right. But here's the danger, too, and this is a presupposition that I step into the pulpit with every week. I make the assumption that there is someone there in the pews who has never heard the gospel before. You know, and thankfully we're in a position in Staunton where we are able to, we're a position in Staunton where we have visitors quite frequently. And that assumption is often correct. And as a result, I preach justification intentionally. Because what I don't want to do is confuse someone by starting them at the wrong point. Okay, and again,
well, we
and
know
again,
that
there
could be somebody who's been going to church there for 20 years who
exactly.
needs to hear that.
Right.
But
right.
between January 1 and December 31,
yeah.
can you preach biblical sanctification?
Can I tell you what?
Can you do it in 30
honestly
seconds?
I honestly think that sanctification, the word as it leads to the sanctified life, is often going to be found more effective in Bible study and in personal devotions, not in the divine service. And there may be pastors who take issue with me on that because I do not believe, and I do not believe that the Sunday morning worship service is an evangelism tool. But
well, don't you think that the saints?
No, I agree. I agree. This is an area. This is an area that. This is an area where I struggle. This is an area where I struggle. The texts will lead us. That's why we're a lectionary church. The text leads us. There's some texts like the Good Samaritan. You can't go anywhere else but go and do that likewise.
We're out of time. Darn it! I wish we had more time here, Pastor.
Cancel Hawkinson, and we'll go another hour.
Thank you so much, Pastor. Good to see you again.
Good to see you too.
First Thessalonians 5 tomorrow with Dr. David Peter and Pastor John Schmidtke will be our Ask the Pastor guest.
Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.